The scripture reading this morning comes from Ruth. Pastor Jim is going to be taking us to Ruth chapter 2, verses 14 through 21. So let's go ahead and read those, and then we'll pray. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some of the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" It's the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Good morning, Heavenly Father. Thank you, thank you, thank you for the way that you have gifted us and enabled us to come into your presence this morning with wonderful worship, incredible worship. Thank you for the giftedness of our worship leaders, our vocalists, our instrumentalists, talent beyond talent. And what a privilege to stand with them and praise you each week. Lord, thank you that music is such a profound and capable tool in your hands to open up our hearts and our minds to the reality of your truth. For you truly do set the table for us through these lyrics and these songs. So, Lord, we come to you after a week that has been full of distractions, some of it good, some of it bad. Some of it so deep, it's difficult to put into words. We thank you for sustaining us even when we didn't know where the next step was going to come from. Lord, we thank you for creating a path for us to be here together on Sunday morning, to be blessed by community, to be blessed by the encouragement and the strength of one another, and most importantly, of you. Lord, thank you for your truth, your word that reminds us who we are, whose we are, and who you are. And Lord, what a gift to be known by you. Not only to be known by you, but to know you. So Lord, we pray that you would use these next few moments to just quicken our hearts, irrigate our hearts with your word, with your truth, just so that we can be sustained, so that we can find the gleanings for the coming week. Lord, we pray for our family that is not here today for a variety of reasons, either out serving or vacationing. We pray that you would also make yourself real to them where they are at this very moment, strengthen them, encourage them, give them the rest they need. Lord, we continue to pray for Melanie and the work that she's doing and the opportunity that you've given her to extend her assignment through September. She represents us well. She's doing good work. And so we're thrilled to commend her to you. And Lord, we just put ourselves before you. We are anxious for your food, for your word, for your spirit. We pray that you would bless us now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. Good to be with you again. I'm going to continue in the book of Ruth. And Ruth is a beautiful love story. It's the Cinderella story of the Old Testament. And it's full of instruction for us, and especially for those of you who are single in the audience. Ruth is a single woman, Boaz is a single older man, and Naomi's a single older woman. And so it has a lot to say about relationships, about healthy relationships, about unhealthy relationships. And all of us are born into a culture. For us, we're born in American culture. And so we think when it comes to relationships with the opposite sex and stuff, we're very fiercely independent. We think we as individuals should make the decisions. But if you grew up in a different culture, like if you grew up in India, for example, you would probably have a prearranged marriage in some parts where the parents make the bulk of the decisions. So as we look at these different relationships in different ways that guys and girls meet, I want to talk to you a little bit about three ways. So firstly, there's prearranged marriage, and that's where the parents make the bulk of the decision, right? And when I was young, I thought this was crazy. This was a bad idea. And now that I have daughters and a couple, I think it's a great idea. So, but actually it's interesting. A pastor in India said in America, you choose who you love, but in India, we love our choice. So you have prearranged marriage. Secondly, you have courtship. This is kind of a combination where the parents together with the son or daughter make the decision together. And if you have godly parents, this is a good way to go. Christian parents know and love you and want what's best for you. And so you should want their input into the second most important decision you make in your life, right? The first is who you worship. The second is who you marry. So for thousands of years, these were kind of the only two options. It was prearranged marriage and courtship. And so if you look back, for example, even like 150 years ago when courtship happened, the way it would work is a young man, if he was interested in a girl, would go meet the family, have dinner with the family. If the parents liked him, if the siblings liked him, then they might allow him to hang out with her longer. And the next time he came, they could sit on the front porch under their supervision and have some time together. And now you fast forward to our day, and now it's dating. Dating is the way we do it in our culture. And that's where a guy and a girl get together alone and figure it out without parental involvement, without family, without friends, just an exclusive relationship between two usually immature people. And so how did dating come about? Well, just a little bit of history. In the 1920s, women's magazines started coming out, and they would publish these things and tell women how to dress, what makeup to wear, what lotions to use. It's a multi-million dollar industry. If you want, you can go to Walgreens and just check out the magazines. There's tons of them on this very thing. And also in 1920s, you have urbanization. So people are moving to the cities. They're moving away from their parents' supervision, being independent, going to bars and dance halls, and these are now where they're meeting other people. In the 1930s, you have the invention of the automobile, and so now guys come and they pick up the girls and take them away from their parents. And then in the 1940s, dating becomes popular. From a man's economic perspective, he says, I bought a car, I bought a nice suit and dressed up, I took you out to a nice dinner, and so now that I've paid a lot, I want you to pay me back. And usually he wants you to pay back in ways that dishonor the Lord. And then in 1960s, you have the feminist movement and the sexual revolution. 1970s, you have birth control, no-fault divorce, and legalized abortion. And now you have Tinder. And so if you swipe right, if you think you're very attracted to that lady, and if she swipes right as well, then you made a match and you can get together and hook up. So we're born into this culture and we think this culture is normal. But really it's not. It's fairly new and it's fairly bad. Half of singles will end up cohabitating together. 9 out of 10 couples will marry, and more than half will end in divorce. And so this is kind of the sad state of our culture. But we don't know any different because we grew up in this culture. This is the air we breathe. And so that's why we want to go to God's word and say, what's the biblical pattern? And the book of Ruth has much to teach us. It starts off with tremendous suffering, as we saw. It starts off with a famine and with a failure by a guy named Elimelech, who was married to Naomi. He moved his family away from God's people and God's presence to a place called Moab, where they worship a demon god called Chemosh. And their sons, Mahlon and Chilion, end up marrying Moabite women. And in the course of 10 years, all three of the men die. So Abimelech dies and his two sons die. And so they leave three widows named Ruth, Orpah, and Naomi. Orpah stays back with her family in Moab, and Ruth and Naomi take the 50-mile journey back to Bethlehem. And they're poor, they're destitute. Being a widow in that culture was rough. And Naomi herself is broken, burdened, and bitter. But they move towards God's people in God's presence. And God has made a provision for them. It's called gleaning. So Ruth goes out into the fields to glean. And the idea of gleaning is to leave the margins for the marginalized. And so in Deuteronomy 24, it says, when you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner and the fatherless and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. And Ruth was all three of these. She was a sojourner. She was a foreigner, right? She was a widow. And at this point, she was fatherless, or she was far away either from her father, or perhaps her father had already passed away. And that's part of the reason she went with Naomi. And so, so Ruth was gleaning. This is humbling. This is the equivalent in our day of going to a soup kitchen, right? Or going to the food pantry. And so as Ruth, we read, looked for a field to glean in, she just happened to come to Boaz's field. The Hebrew literally says this, her chance chanced the portion of the field belonging to Boaz. Oh, lucky Ruth. No, this was God's providence. From her perspective, it felt random. But from God's perspective, he had designed this all along. He was guiding his daughter to just the right field at just the right time. And so as we sang earlier, I will look back and see that you are faithful, right? God's providence, we don't see it unless we look in the rearview mirror. It's as we look back and say, oh, now I know why I went to that college and met that person who introduced me to that, And you can trace God's hand. That's God's providence is his sovereignty. He's in control of all the affairs of our life and his goodness. He works together all things for good to those who love him. And so we can trust him. And now what we're going to see is this relationship is going to develop. This romantic relationship is now going to develop between Ruth and Boaz. And so as we look now at the text that aren't just read, my outline for this morning is, first, I want to look at Boaz's generosity. Secondly, I want to look at Naomi's blessing on their relationship. And then thirdly, God's timing, that we need to trust God's timing. So the first thing we see here is Boaz's generosity. This is their first meal together. In a romantic relationship, right, your first meal together is kind of an important meal. It's a memorable meal and stuff. So Boaz noticed her in the fields. He inquired about her, and then he invited her over to share a meal. And what I love is this is in a group setting, right? His servants are there. There's other women that are gleaning that he's invited. There's not all the intensity and pressure that comes from a one-on-one sort of awkward relationship, right? And meals change a relationship from formal to informal. And so now in verse 14, we read this. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers and he passed to her roasted grain. This is amazing. He invited her to the table, which in the ancient Middle East was a big deal, right? She's a Moabite and he's a Hebrew. But he's treating her like an equal. He's treating her like a friend here. And then we read this, she ate until she was satisfied. That's probably her first good meal in a long time. Right? Remember, she's a widow. She's destitute. This was probably her first good meal in a long time. And I love, look, and she had some left over. This is the first doggy bag recorded in Scripture. So she took a doggy bag home to Naomi, we'll read. So she, you know, when we're in Haiti and we feed the children, right, it's very moving to see. Sometimes we'll just give them a plate of rice and beans. And a lot of the kids eat half of it and they'll bring half home for their brother or sister or their mom, maybe. That's the idea here. So Ruth brings some home. But we see here Boaz is a generous giver. Look, the text goes on, verse 15 through 18. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves and do not reproach her. In other words, let her glean even among the best stuff. She doesn't have to just get the corner. She can go in the middle of the field and you don't rebuke her. You don't reproach her. And also pull, not only that, she can glean wherever she wants, but also pull some of the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean. Do some of the work for her. And do not rebuke her. So Boaz here is going well beyond the law to bless her with generosity and grace. Let's give her the best. And so we read in verse 17, she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. An ephah is 5.5 gallons. Think about carrying 5.5 gallons of grain. Like, that's pretty heavy. 5 gallons of milk would be a heavy load, right? So 5 gallons of grain. She has about over 30 pounds of grain that she's bringing home. You know, you can just picture her like burdened down almost with the blessing. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And so in this world, I want to talk, you know, there's three kinds of people. There's takers, debtors, and givers. Takers, basically their motto is what's mine is mine, and what's yours is mine as well. And so these people are very self-oriented. They're me monsters, you can call them. And takers make bad friends, they make bad spouses, they make bad employers, they make bad employees. Then you have debtors. And debtors, the idea is if I give to you, then I expect you to give back to me. Boaz isn't like that, right? He gives to Ruth. He doesn't expect anything in return. Boaz is a giver. This is generosity with no strings attached. Boaz does not owe Ruth all the generosity he gives to her. He just does it, right? An ephah of barley, 30 pounds. That's at least a 2-week supply for the two women, for these two widows. So Boaz is a giver. Law says that Ruth deserves one day's wages for one day's work. Grace says, I'm going to give her 2 weeks' worth for one day's work. She's poor, and I'm going to bless her and give her well beyond what she deserves. That's grace. And relationships flourish between people who are generous. If you have two takers and they get married, that's like a disaster. That's just a divorce waiting to happen because they're totally self-centered. If you have a giver and a taker, then that's also a disaster because what's going to happen is the giver is going to end up being like a doormat and constantly serving the person who's taking from him. But if you have two givers, that leads to a healthy, vibrant relationship because it reflects the triune generous God, which marriage is supposed to be a reflection of the gospel. And we were created in the image of a triune God who's constantly deferring to the other person and loving and preferring the other. And a good marriage, that's the way it works. And so if you have two generous people in a marriage, if you have two givers, that's a healthy relationship. And when you're in their home, you feel the health of that home. And so first we see Boaz's generosity. And by the way, Ruth is generous too. Ruth goes home and shares her meal with that. She shares the 30 pounds of grain, right, with her mother-in-law. So we see Ruth, even though she's poor, she's generous as well. You don't have to be rich to be generous. Start now with habits of generosity, even small steps. And so Ruth is a model of good stewardship. Basically, Ruth could say, everything I have is a gift from Boaz, and so I'm going to enjoy it and then share it with others. I'm going to share it with Naomi. And as Christians, we can say the same thing. Everything I have is a gift from God, and so I'm going to enjoy it and also look for ways to share it with others. So Boaz and Ruth are both generous givers, and that's going to lead to a healthy relationship. So that's my first point. Secondly, we see Naomi's blessing on the relationship. Naomi's blown away. Verse 19, it says, "And her mother-in-law said to her, 'Where did you glean today, and where have you worked?'" She's like, she's just blown away. She's surprised. She can't believe it. She's like, "When you left this morning, we the cupboards were bare. We didn't have anything. Now you come home and you met Mr. Costco, and our cupboard is full and our fridge is packed." And by the way, we're blessed. We have Mr. and Mrs. Costco in our church family right here, Gordon and Sharon Dahl. You know, when Winnie and I come home from vacation, sorry, I'm going to embarrass you. I didn't think you were here. But they often, Gordon has a key to our house to check up on our house and stuff. So he'll say, "When are you guys coming home?" And then when we come home, our fridge is full of like milk and eggs and all kinds of fruit and stuff. And our pantry is stuffed with stuff like dried fruit and nuts for me and like funner things for the kids and Wendy. So, but they're so thoughtful and they put flowers and they just, it's just amazing. So thank you for being a model, Mr. and Mrs. Boaz here among us. But they're generous and so Naomi's blown away. "Where did you glean today? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Do you bless your employer? Do you thank God for the work he gives you? A lot of times we complain about our boss or whatever. Naomi's an example here. She's blessing the man who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law, with whom she had worked, and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living and the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." This idea of redeemer, remember, had to do with, they were widows now. And if there's a redeemer was a near relative who would usually take care of the widow, take care of their property, and bless, and usually even bless their family. There was levirate marriage, and they would marry the widow and carry on the name of the dead relative. And so she's saying Boaz is one of our redeemers. And Ruth the Moabite said in verse 21, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" That's about 6 or 8 weeks. "And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, 'It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted.'" And so notice this conversation and this confirmation or this blessing, right? And many singles, right, you want to know, like, what's God's will for my life? And I think this is full of instruction for us. Number one, be faithful at your post. Ruth is faithful. She's hardworking. She gleans all day in the fields of Boaz, right? She finds favor with Boaz and safety with him and his servants. And then she comes home with a huge amount of barley. Secondly, seek wise counsel. Do you seek wise counsel from older saints in the Lord when you make an important decision? Naomi is an older, godly woman, and Ruth listens to her wise counsel. And Naomi confirms that the Lord's hand is in this and that the Lord is guiding and blessing Ruth. She says, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." Godly parents care about your safety in relationships and also at work and all these things. So when it comes to relationships, when it comes to marriage, you should want your parents' blessing, right? Especially if you have godly parents, you should date and marry or court and marry someone that they love, right? That you want your future spouse to love your parents and your parents to love him or her. So That's an important step, and you ignore this to your detriment. I've seen over and over the disaster of ignoring it. Even in my own family, my sister, when she was 19, we were living in France, and she ignored my parents' counsel and went off with a biker dude in France, and they got married. And a year later, they were divorced. And again, my parents didn't even go to the wedding. They said, you should not marry this man. But she was rebelling against the Lord and against her parents, and it ended in divorce. And so I just counsel you, young single men and women, honor your parents, honor the Lord in your relationships. All your relationships should glorify God. And then we're going to see that we should trust God's timing. Don't rush into things, but trust his timing. So that's my third point, God's timing. Verse 23 is awesome. So Ruth kept close to the young women of Boaz. She's staying near Christian girls in that community, gleaning until the end of barley and wheat harvests. And she lived with her mother-in-law. So Ruth continues to work hard and wait on the Lord's timing. She's not desperately trying to get another date with Boaz, texting him all the time, right? She's being patient. She's not saying, I'm going to move in with Boaz now. Let's try out this cohabitation thing. Maybe it'll work out. You know, no, she lives with her mother-in-law. And so singles, I encourage you with that. Be faithful at your post and wait on the Lord's timing. You know, this constant theme in the Song of Solomon is do not arouse or awaken love until the proper time or until it pleases. And so this idea of waiting on the Lord, don't rush into things. But you say, I'm sick with love. Well, again, he says, I charge you, do not arouse or awaken love until it pleases. So once you get physical in a relationship, it blinds you to so many other aspects of that relationship. At one point in our dating relationship, I told Wendy, I can only like peck kiss you. And it's not because I'm not attracted to you. It's because I'm so attracted to you that if we start kissing more intensely, you know, it's very hard to stop. And so I had to be frank with her, and you have to communicate, because she could think like, whoa, is he not attracted to me anymore? No, I'm so attracted to you that that's all I can do. That's the boundary. So make sure you communicate, because if you just do that, it could send the wrong message. But what I love here about Ruth is wisdom says go out in groups. Like so often in dating relationships, we seclude ourselves. We try to go out all alone. I mean, no, you still have friends. Like go out together with groups of people who love the Lord, and that's a built-in accountability. And then again, be patient and wait on the Lord's timing. Listen, is it good to desire to be married and to have children? Absolutely, yes. But don't rush into it. Get the wisdom of people who love you, family and friends. Get counseling from older saints. So first, you should seek God's will. Secondly, you look for God's confirmation or blessing, usually from other people, like Naomi and older saints. And then you wait on God's timing. You know, when it comes to relationships, there's kind of been this shift in our culture from looking for like a companion, kind of a best friend to go through life with you or change, to what's called a soulmate. And a soulmate, by the way, can be a good thing, but it can be such a high standard, it can be such an unhealthy high standard. Like you have these extremely high expectations of others. And you don't always have the same expectations of yourself. And so sometimes you can make a list of the things you want in a prospective mate. And it gets to the point of ridiculousness. Like some people are so picky. A guy actually, in The Meaning of Marriage, Tim Keller talks about this. Some guys are so picky that you hear quotes like, yeah, I liked her, but she mispronounced the word goth. Or, you know, she came into room and she had a beautiful face, great body, great personality, but then she turned around and I noticed she had dirty elbows. You know, it's like ridiculous. So like people can be so picky, right? Or women can say, yeah, he's a partner at the firm, but it's a small firm and he wears those dorky black socks or whatever. You know, it's like, so it's ridiculous. We can be so picky, you know? Yeah, she looks good if she'd lose 7 pounds, right? It's like, no, listen, at some point, make a list for yourself. Like, we can be so hypocritical. We want, like, this perfect soulmate in our future spouse, and yet do we even live up to the list that we're demanding from them? Like, it's such pride to think like we're that great. I can't even tell if my elbows are dirty. You know what I'm saying? It's like, how do you know if your elbows are dirty? I might have dirty elbows. So, but who cares? It's like ridiculous. But nowadays, you know, with Tinder, you can be as picky as you want. You know, you swipe right on those who don't have dirty elbows. So we're determined to get more than we deserve and reject anyone remotely like ourselves, he says. But what you realize from the Bible is marriage is just, it's a covenant between two sinners, two broken people who come together in love. And that's why you need the covenant. You need to make those promises. Because the truth is, you're not going to get more and more attractive. You're getting uglier and uglier as time goes on, right? You're getting more. So that's why you make those promises, so that in the future you stick together. But also there's a sense where your friendship grows. And so that's what we need to screen for first, is friendship. But what we often do in our culture, because we're idiots, is screen for attraction first. Now, you should be attracted to your spouse, by the way, but we should screen for friendship first. Does this person love the Lord? And is she compatible? And is this my best friend that we can go through life together, right? So I don't think Boaz had a list. If he did, Ruth probably wouldn't have made that list, right? If he went on Hebrew Harmony and saw, oh, Ruth, she is, where do you live? Oh, I'm homeless. I live under the tree, you know, four blocks down. Oh, great. Well, what's your religious background? I worship a demon god called Chemosh. Oh, great. And what about your family background? I come from incest. You may have heard of my great-great-grandfather Lot, who slept with his daughter. You know, it's like, these are not good things for Hebrew Harmony, right? And he could even say it's a Groupon day, two for one. You not only get me, but you get my bitter old mother-in-law named Naomi. So this is just not a good deal. If Boaz was on Hebrew Harmony, he would have been very disappointed. So, but in reality, if Boaz had made a list, what if this were the list? She loves the Lord. She's willing to do anything to be with God's people in God's presence. She's a totally loyal friend to a bitter old woman. She's very honorable and humble. She's hardworking. She works all day in the fields, sweating and getting dirty and gleaning barley. She's a giver who shares her food with others who are hungry as well. She listens to good counsel and advice from older saints. So would Ruth have made this list? Yes. You see, she's a woman of noble character. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Ruth's character is such that they will have a great relationship. Here's what they don't have in common. They're not from the same race. She's a Moabite, he's a Hebrew. Now, she did convert. They're not from the same region. He's from Bethlehem, she's from Moab. They're not from the same religious background. They're not from the same social class. He's a rich, wealthy landowner. She's a poor peasant, right? But their character is similar. They both love Yahweh. They both work hard. They're both generous givers. They both treat each other with respect and purity. They both hang out with other believers. He's wise, and she is wise in seeking wise counsel. They're both waiting on God's timing and not rushing into things prematurely. They're not physically or emotionally awakening love too prematurely. And so as we seek to understand how romantic relationships work, the book of Ruth gives us a great case study and a great example to follow. And as singles in our culture right now, you're under tremendous pressure not to follow this counsel, but to do what most other people are doing these days, right? You're under tremendous pressure. And so I pray for you that you'll be different, that you young men would be like Boaz and you young women would be like Ruth and honor God in your relationships. But ultimately, even though there's a ton of counsel on relationships, Ruth is just a little love story that points to a much bigger love story. The story of the Bible is that Jesus Christ is our Boaz and that we are like Ruth. So we're all part of the wrong family. We descend from Adam and sin. She grew up spiritually confused, worshiping false gods, and so do we. She ultimately comes to Boaz empty-handed and dependent on his grace and generosity, and we come to Jesus empty-handed, right? Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. And he, out of his generosity and his grace, provides for us what we don't deserve. Thank God he doesn't give us what we deserve. Boaz speaks to Ruth. Jesus speaks to us. Boaz protected her and provided for her. Jesus protects and provides for us. Boaz put her in community with God's people, and Jesus puts us in community as God's people. And one of the things we see throughout the Bible is how relationships churn at the table. So as we come to communion, it's appropriate to talk about how relationships churn at the table. You see, our first fathers got it wrong. They ended up eating a meal with Satan. They ate, right, the forbidden fruit. And what came as a result of that? Sin, slavery, and death. And then as you read on in the Bible, if you skip up to Exodus, then you see that the children of Israel are in slavery. They're in bondage. But God sends a redeemer to bring them out of Egypt. And how do they celebrate that? With a meal called the Passover meal, right, where they eat the lamb, they drink wine, they have bread, bitter herbs. And this meal was to remind them of their great salvation coming out of Egypt. And what's interesting now, if you fast forward to Christ, Christ at the Last Supper is having a Passover meal with his disciples. But what's interesting is in none of the four Gospels, there's no lamb mentioned. And some commentators think that there was no lamb on the table because the Lamb of God was at the table, right? Jesus fulfills what John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And so Jesus, the Lamb of God, is at the table. And now what he says as they come to communion, as he instigates communion, he says, "Now you do this in remembrance of me." For over 1,000 years, they had done it remembering the Exodus. And now Jesus says something totally radical. "Now you do this in remembrance of me." And he broke the bread. And that's like his broken body. And he took the cup and drank and said, "This is the blood. This is my blood of the new covenant." And so Jesus institutes communion. And we see that relationships churn at the table. Boaz provides for and invites Ruth to enjoy a nice meal with him, right? Verse 14, again, this is amazing. "And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, 'Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine.'" That's what we're about to do. I have bread and wine, right? And Jesus, though, our glorious Boaz, invites us to share an even greater meal when it comes to communion. And he says this in Revelation 3, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." And he's talking about a much deeper communion here. This is an abiding presence where he comes into us and lives with us. And we get to enjoy all this and heaven too. Listen to what Revelation 19 says. It says, we'll see in Revelation 19, we see that Jesus is preparing a wedding feast for us, a banquet. And Isaiah says, he will provide the choicest of meats and the finest of wines. I don't know about you, but that gets me excited for heaven, right? I mean, like an amazing meal with our gracious and generous Savior. That's awesome. And we as his church are the bride of Christ, and Jesus is our glorious groom, and he is so generous and kind to us. He comes, you know, the world is his field. We're just gleaning in it. And he comes down to us and he pronounces a blessing on us. And we as his servants should bless him in return. And then he invites us, Ruth, right? We're all outcasts. We're all Moabites. Remember, she was a Moabite. And he invites us to the table, even us Gentiles with dirty elbows, right? Thank God he isn't as picky as some of us, right? He invites us to the table. And what's awesome is, remember, Ruth is a Moabite and Boaz is a Hebrew. Normally, these two should not mix, right? And in New Testament, we see the tension between the Jews and the Gentiles and stuff. And actually, the Pharisees criticized Jesus for hanging out with Gentiles and with sinners. Listen to some of the criticisms. In Matthew 11:19, he says, they said about Jesus, "Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." Or in Luke 15:2, it says, "The Pharisees grumbled, saying, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" Thank God he welcomes sinners and eats with them. And that's why we come to this table. We don't come because we've arrived in any sense. We're sinners, and we come to the table to bask in the beauty and kindness and generosity of our glorious Boaz, the Lord Jesus. And we look forward to heaven one day where every tribe, every nation, every tongue will eat that feast with them. You talk about diversity. There'll be, heaven is more diverse than any place in this world. But there'll be such unity as well, because we'll all be unified around the Lamb and worshiping Him and thanking Him for His kindness and generosity. So we look forward to that feast. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for being our glorious Boaz, for not giving us what the law deserved, Lord. You did not give us the wages that we deserve, but you gave us grace, amazing grace, Lord. Just such generosity and kindness. Thank you for inviting us to your table to eat some bread and wine. Thank you, Lord, that you desire to abide in us. And I pray through the power of your Holy Spirit that you would convict us of our sins, Lord, areas where we failed, areas where we need to repent, areas where we need to be rebuked and changed, Lord. And I pray that you'd make us glad through your table, Lord. It's really a celebration of your amazing goodness to us. And so help us to come, Lord, increase our love for you. And help us to bask in your goodness and grace. Lord, I pray that you'd heal marriages in our midst, Lord. There are so many marriages that are just hanging by a string, Lord, where people are not being considerate of others, where there's a lot of finger pointing and instead of humility and service. And I pray that you would be pleased to bring together what Satan and others want to divide, Lord. Let no man separate what you intend to put together, Lord, please. So heal marriages in our midst. And I pray for those who are single in our midst that they would honor you, Lord, that single men would be like Boaz, men of valor, men of integrity, men who leave the margins for the marginalized, who are generous and kind and hospitable and looking out for widows. And I pray that the women would be like Ruth, be prudent and hardworking and wait for the proper time and hang out with Christian girls and groups and just honor you, Lord. But above all, Lord, I just thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, our great Savior, Lord, who welcomes sinners, Gentiles, outcasts like us to the table. Thank you now that we can enjoy this meal together and do the work that only you can do now in our hearts, we pray in your name. Amen. We just sang, the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. You first have to realize you're a vile sinner. That's the bad news. But then the good news is you can wash all your sins away. And then you can join in worshiping him with myriads and myriads, both of angels in heaven worshiping before his throne now, but also on earth. People who are hearing the gospel and rejoicing to see that fountain. Does your heart rejoice at the fountain of his blood, that you realize you're a vile sinner, but that his blood was shed for you, and that he saved you? I pray that that's the case. And that's why we take this meal together. We take this meal, it's a covenant meal, in remembrance of him. Jesus said, take and eat this. This is my body. And so we do this in honor of him. Lord, thank you that your body was broken on the cross, Lord, that you became a curse for us, Lord, because it's written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. And Lord, you went to a cross, even though you were the innocent Lamb of God, no blemish, no sin. Lord, we deserved to die, but you died in our place, and we thank you for that amazing generosity, Lord, and that amazing love. And I pray that we would realize that we're no different than Ruth, Lord, that we are all sinners and that we're just recipients of your grace and your generosity and kindness. And because of that, you transform us, Lord. You welcome us. You make us your bride. You call us by your name. You allow us to join your family. You give us a great hope and a future, Lord. We get to enjoy this life and heaven. We have the hope of heaven as well. So thank you for your amazing love in Christ towards us sinners. In Jesus' name, amen.